You know what? I think it would be great just to introduce the guests that we have here today. So we have we have a permanent guest, Olivia, right? Evelyn. Evelyn. And Evelyn, would you like to introduce your two guests that you brought?
They're my co-workers.
Okay.
They work with me.
Okay.
Ruth.
Yes.
And Margie.
Okay. And are they both from Puerto Rico, or are they?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, she's from an island close to Puerto Rico.
Okay.
Close to Puerto Rico.
Okay.
So Vieques is a little island.
A little island, okay.
Awesome island. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
She's from Puerto Rico.
Okay. Well, welcome, welcome. And we have a guest. You want to introduce your sister there, Nora, a guest?
Judy.
It is Judy. Okay.
Judy.
Well, welcome, welcome. You know, it's funny that Ruth is here, because this lesson will honor her, because we're doing the first chapter of the Book of Ruth. And the title of this lesson is called Inspired to Build During Difficult Times.
Wow, there you go.
Right. And, you know, most times when we can build better during difficult times because we get to know God better, right?
Right.
So let's go ahead and turn to the Book of Ruth, chapter 1. And while you turn to the pages, I'll just kind of jump right in. What we'll do is I'll just kind of give you some background, and then we're going to read to like verse 6, and then we'll pray, and then continue on. So Ruth is the first book of two books that are named after women. Does everybody know what the other one is? Esther, very good. So this is a unique category here. Ruth is a Gentile. Not only a Gentile, but she is a Moabite from the land of Moab. So that makes her a non-Jew. And Ruth is a Gentile from a pagan culture where they practice child sacrifice. And if you don't know, the Moabites are descendants of Lot. But we'll just get to that in a moment. So the writer is unknown. You know, Ruth is not the writer, but it's about Ruth. And it's thought to be, according to the Jewish Talmud, to be Samuel. But biblical scholars are kind of uncertain about it. The book takes a look, well, it says, the book takes a detour to the land of Moab, but most of the book takes place in Bethlehem. And if you look at the verse 1, it says, once back in the time of judges, or some versions say, well, the time when the judges ruled. So what that tells us is that the book of Ruth is somewhere back in the book of Judges, and most likely it fits early in the book of Judges, because the book of Judges actually spans over 400 years. And the reason why the story of Ruth fits in the beginning of Judges is because Ruth marries a guy named Boaz in the book of Ruth, whose mother is Rahab, the prostitute, right? So the same Rahab that hides the spies of Israel back in Joshua chapter 2. And like Ruth, Rahab is a Gentile that eventually converts to Judaism and marries and has a son named Boaz. And Boaz ends up marrying Ruth.
Wow.
So we see here, how the book of Ruth would be placed early in the book of Judges. So it all ties and flows together. So let's go ahead and we'll read from verse 1. Once back in the time of Judges, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem of Judah, now Judah is a region, kind of like a county, left home and his wife and two sons to reside on the plateau of Moab. The man was named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and his son Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem of Judah. Now Ephrathah was an ancient name for Bethlehem, and that's the region, that's the town where they came from. Sometime after the arrival of the plateau of Moab, Elimelech, the son of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. When they had lived there for 10 years, Both Mahlon and Chilion died also, and the woman was, and the women were left with neither their two boys or her husband. Now, we are in the book of Ruth, and the book is quite different than the book of Judges. Judges is really characterized by the verse that repeats at the book, in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what he was that was right in his own eyes. So there was this period where there was no king, and in the story of Ruth is somewhere during that period. So even though there was no earthly king, God was to be the people's king. But like today, people wanted to do what they wanted to do.
Yeah.
And the people didn't acknowledge God as their king. So they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And as a result, there was like this unrestrained behavior, and there was this reckless morality throughout the nation of Israel at that time. But what we learn when we read the book of Ruth, when there is all this reckless morality and chaos, there is this just this moving story of encouragement and inspiration that, you know, just gives us hope for humanity.
Yes.
While these things are happening in the foreground, and in this particular time, this godless of and recklessness, there was a story that God was weaving in the background. There was this another story unknown in the time of Judges until we read it in the book of Ruth, that God decided to extrapolate, to just remove from the period of the book of Judges, and so it stands on its alone, stands on its own, that we can see it separate all by itself.
Yeah.
And in the middle of this godlessness, there were people who were morally lost and confused, and it was a quagmire of depravity. So in a story, but there's a story about love and redemption here. Mm-hmm. And one of the very first things that we are introduced in this chapter, chapter one, is a family and a famine. And you see how family really affects their lives. So God took out this beautiful story all by itself, so we can read the story about love and redemption. In the first five verses, we have we are introduced to the family. So the husband is Elimelech, and his name means "My King is God." And then we have the wife Naomi, which is pleasant and delightful. Then we have the two sons, and the first son is named Mahlon, which is weak or sick. Why? I don't know. Son number two is Chilion, tired and dying. So the scripture doesn't tell us how long or how severe the famine was, but it was severe enough for they needed to leave their homes, and it just created hardship. So in order to escape the famine, they left for the land of Moab. And a funny thing, Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Naomi's family left because there was no bread in the house of bread. And the family leaves because they were desperate, and that's what just famine brings. You know, God will bring good times and difficult times to get our people's attention. And sometimes he allowed hardship to come into our lives to correct us, to get us to a place where we find ourselves just at the bottom, so we'll look up to him. God will use good things and difficult things to bring us to a place just of surrender, a place of humility and contrition.
Right.
Now you can look at the periods in your life where you realize that you are not right with God, right? And God may have put the squeeze on you to get your attention just in a quick way.
Yeah.
So the family's being desperate, left for Moab to escape the famine. And sometimes God will use famine to get people's attention. And you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 14, right here, says, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it." So it says it clearly in Ezekiel chapter 14, says, "The oftentimes famine came upon the land because it was God's corrective hand. And that explains the climate and the spiritual condition of the people of Israel during the time of Judges. So if you follow Judges, now this is the cycle of sin where they begin to worship the pagan god around them, and they would fall into this depravity to the point of where this culture would just collapse. Then God would bring his corrective action, and they would get right with God, and then have a time of order and peace. Amen. So the scene here is the family in famine, and they leave Bethlehem for a time, and it says 10 years. In verse 4, they go to the land of Moab, and when they go to the land of Moab, the two sons, sick and tired, they end up marrying two Moabite women. One is named Orpah, and the other means fawn or gazelle, and the other one marries Ruth, would translate to what, Ruth? Friendship, right? I think, or pleasant. So sick and tired marries a gazelle and friendship. And the two, not too long after Naomi's husband dies, and not too long after that, her two sons, sick and tired, die too. So we'll start here with verse 6 reading. When Naomi heard in Moab and that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So God had brought bread back again to Bethlehem, and the famine was over. So in verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out to the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "Go back with you to your people." Now, just remember, Orpah and Ruth are Moabites. Now, the Moabites were children of incest. In Genesis 19, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family were the only righteous family in the Sodom and Gomorrah, and God spared Lot and his family, and he sent a couple of angels down, and one of the angels took them by the hand and escorted them out of Sodom, and before the judgment was brought down on these two twin cities, because of the sexual sin. Now, Lot's wife looked back at the city and turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot went and left the two daughters and left, leaving behind his wife, who is now a pillar of salt. Now, the culture back then, women were very dependent on men for survival, and Lot's daughters, seeing that both of these cities and the inhabitants destroyed, thought to themselves that there would be no one to provide for them. Their thinking was, where will we find a husband? So the daughters came up with this plan to get their father drunk, which wasn't the bad part, but they slept with him. And the daughters committed incest with him, and one gets pregnant, and later the other one gets pregnant as well. So one daughter has a son, the Anamites, and the descendant of that son, the other daughter that had sexual relationships with Lot, her father, had a son named Moab. So the Moabites are descendants of an incestuous relationship.
Right.
So the Moabites were heathens, and the principal god of the Moabites was a god named Chemosh. And part of the worship of Chemosh was child sacrifice. And because of the Moabites were descendants of an incestuous relationship, and the fact that the practice of worship of child sacrifice, you'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, it tells us that no Moabites were allowed into the house of the Lord, down to 10 generations. Now, 10 generations is like 250 years. So there were restrictions for the Moabites even getting access to the temple courts. So Naomi is urging her daughters-in-law to go back with her to Bethlehem. She knows that they will be, and she knows what they'll be up against. So there's, she's saying, you are in the land of Moab. There are people and life for you there, and it'll be much easier. The chances that you will find a husband would be greater. Your God is here. Don't come. You're better off than going with me. So in verse 10, they say to her, Ruth and Orpah, we will go back with you and your people. And in verse 11, Naomi says, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husband? So she's saying, you know, I am not a spring chicken anymore. I'm getting up there in age, and it's just too late for me to have any more husbands for you. Why are you following me? In verse 12, it says, return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Mm-hmm. So she's saying, you know, this is not feasible. I mean, why are you bothering? Will you wait for me to have boys to grow up so you can marry them? And continuing on, she says, would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. So we see here as the story unfolds that bitterness marks Naomi's life. Now, I say it not to just judge her, but as just a matter of fact. And if you take a step back, one really can't blame her. And this is the first glimpse of her claiming bitterness. And we will see later in this chapter that out of her own mouth, she'll want to be renamed. Look, Naomi was dealt a bad hand, right? She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And so we should have just compassion for her. She is in a very bad place, but unfortunately, we could find ourselves in a bad place if we are not careful. If we come to the wrong conclusions, like God's against me, and that just is just not simply the case, and we should not jump to that conclusion. We should not jump to a place where we think that God is out to get me, because God is going to accomplish wonderful things in the story of Ruth, just like how he will accomplish something wonderful in each one of our own lives. So you shouldn't draw that conclusion by assuming God is out to get me. He would be sad to have this, this continuing mantra, my life is in spiral, so his hand's against me. So we'll continue with verse 14. It says, and this they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now, I was listening to the sermon this week, and once that was entitled, Kissers and Cleavers. And, you know, some people kiss and they turn their back on you. That's what Orpah did. And other people, well, they cleave to you. And there's a difference between friends. Some are kissers and some are cleavers. Judas, I would say, was a kisser. And some people will kiss you and leave you, and they will not be loyal to you. Which is really, it's fine. We're all not going to cling to every person that we meet. But Ruth clung to Naomi. Right. So Orpah leaves, goes back to Moab, back to the surroundings that she was familiar with. And in verse 15 we read, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. And then Ruth says these famous words that are sometimes quoted at weddings and sometimes at cards. And this is what Ruth says, and it's very endearing. In verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn my turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Now, it's a real beautiful statement of loyalty and love. And I'm not turning my back on you. I want to know your God. I want to live in your land. I want to know your people. Basically, let nothing separate me and you except death. So she makes this really this heartfelt promise to her. And in verse 18, it says, when people realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So Naomi saw Ruth was just determined. There was time in her life when we will have multiple options in our lives, but really only one choice. You can go back to what you can't go back to what you're determined to leave behind. In verse 19, we continue on, it says, So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? So Naomi has been gone for 10 years. And it's amazing how time ages people. You know, you ever been to your high school reunion? I mean, who are these people? Right. And it wasn't so much the years, I think, as the events in Naomi's life that aged her.
Yes.
In the next verse, we get to have a peek to see what Naomi's heart was in Naomi's heart. It says in 20, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. Now, you might be some footnotes in your Bible at the bottom, but what does Mara mean?
Bitter.
You know, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because that is what she is feeling. I mean, that was in her heart. And because the Almighty has made my life very bitter, I went away full, but the Lord had brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord had afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I mean, there is a lot in this verse here. Now, firstly, the family left Bethlehem because of famine and desperation. I mean, she didn't exactly leave full. And she basically says God had ruined her life. And in the verses, there are five things that Naomi says that reveals her personal spiritual condition. I'm bitter, call me Mara. She says that the Almighty had made my life very bitter. I was brought back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.
Wow.
So in verse 21, Naomi said that she went out full and the Lord brought me back empty. She left because, I mean, there was famine and their family was desperate and she left home. And again, they didn't exactly leave full. Why does Naomi think God caused her to leave Bethlehem full and she came back empty? No, she puts the burden on God because, I mean, hear what it reveals. Naomi believes in the sovereignty of God only as it relates to the bad things in her life.
Yes.
And there are some people like that. And maybe you struggle with that. When bad things happen, you can contribute it to God. You believe in the sovereignty, but you only how it relates to bad things. The bad things has happened in my life, so it just must be God. Well, let me ask, what about the good things?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that God is doing the good things in your life? You're tipping the balance when you are saying the bad things are from God, but not the good things. But we all really should have compassion towards Naomi because she went through the tough times. She lost her husband, her two sons. She has no home, she has no food, she has no money, and basically she has no hope. I mean, when you lose everything, you tend to lose it. And one becomes desperate. And I've heard it said that people are like a box of chocolates.
Mm-hmm.
Know that? Box
yeah.
of chocolates.
Yeah.
You know, some people are sweet. Some people are in the middle. And some people are just bitter.
Yep.
Right? They're just bitter. And I'd say that Naomi was that. Naomi has come to a place in her life where she is blaming God for her hardship, and she is having a hard time seeing anything good at the moment. And that's not just unique to Naomi. Mm. So go ahead and put your finger on the book of Ruth, the chapter, and turn over to the book of Psalms. And we're going to read a couple passages here. And we're going to start with Psalm 13. So David had a few things to say about the bitterness of his soul, too. When you go through a hardship, you could pour it out to God. And I doubt he would even be shocked by what you said. I mean, he created a beautiful but tough world, and he could take your emotions. So we're going to read from chapter 13 and from verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever felt that? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And go ahead to turn to Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sounds familiar? Mm-hmm. Who quoted that?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus quoted that from the cross, because when he took our sins though we committed no sin of our own, he felt this is estrangement from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. One more to go ahead and turn to Psalm 77. Will the Lord reject me forever? Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So back to the book of Ruth. I share those Psalms as an example that a lot of people have been in a bad place, and it's okay to let your emotions to be known. You know, God is a big boy. I mean, he could handle it. No, when we have been disappointed and discouraged and crushed by life, and we're in a bad place of hopelessness, I mean, it's okay to cry out to the Lord and say these things and wrestle with. Like, you know, where are you, Lord, in this midst of my suffering? Have you closed your doors to the heavens from me? Are you around to hear me? And it's okay, he can handle our emotions, but what I want to say is that that we don't have really much control over the things that happen in our lives. And we get into trouble when we try to control everything because it helps us feel secure, and it really is all, we have little control. And Naomi had little control. The famine, her husband, her two sons had died. She could not control that.
Right.
She's homeless, without food, and doesn't have any money. I mean, she has practically zero control. So when it begins to happen in ways that begin to overwhelm us, and times are discouraging and hard, that one thing that you have control over, and what I have control over is not what happens in the course of a life, but how we respond to it.
Right.
Now, I heard a phrase, it says, the phrase goes, my response, my responsibility. And every one of us needs to grab hold of it, because though we have little control over the course of life, the one thing that we can control is how we respond to it.
Mm-hmm.
We can, choose to blame God for just everything, but we will not have the productive life that will honor him.
Yeah.
When you hit the walls of discouragement and the cliffs of despair, I recommend that you take your anger and pour your heart out to God. Don't walk away angry and become bitter. This is a so overwhelming situation, for example, or this is just not justice, and please help me understand. Sometimes it's like you're not even there. Just be honest with your raw emotions, but say, God, I trust you in the midst of what I'm going through.
Yeah.
So we have two paths that we can take. Get mad and become bitter, or pour our heart out to God and trust him.
Mm-hmm.
Just, but the bottom line, do you want to become a Mara? Someone who's bitter. That even wants to be known by that name, bitter. And that would be just such a tragic, tragic story to tell. And I'd just like to finish with this. And this is a quote from a woman. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom.
Mm-hmm.
And who was a believer. And during World War II, she hid Jews from the Nazis. And she said, no matter how deep or darkness, he, that's the Lord, he is deeper still.
Mm-hmm.
That's our God.
Yes.
God be the glory.
Amen.
Amen.